Let us all turn together to the Word of God. Just to remind you again, it's John's Gospel and the chapter 20. We're going to begin the reading at verse 1 and then proceed from there. You may be sure that those things that are recorded in this chapter were remembered by the people who are mentioned here. We're going to read a wee bit about them. I'm sure you've read this chapter many a time, but even so, we're going to read about certain named people. And I want to suggest, and I believe I'm 100% right, that for the rest of their lives, these people who are mentioned here in the reading we're going to commence in a moment, they remembered every detail about their experience meeting with Christ the Lord. Let's read about it here in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. So it was early, before dawn even, with darkness all around, and cold as well, because it was around Easter time, as you may remember. And here she is, it was dark, and she's coming onto the sepulchre, and seeth in the dim light of the early morning. And the sun comes up very quickly. Perhaps even now things are in clearer outline by the time she's got to the tomb. She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, didn't bother going in or going near it, but just turned on her heel right away, runs at full speed. And where's she going? Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. I could just imagine verse 6 here. Maybe Peter is a heavily built man. I somehow think he was more thick-set, therefore not able to run anywhere near as fast, and he's coming puffing a bit right up to the entrance to the sepulchre. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, Why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. He doesn't even consider how she might be able to lift, if there was a dead body, how she could do that. But she doesn't think really in those terms. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She knows him now. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What a portion. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of it this night. Amen.
Let's turn, please, to John chapter 20. Our text this evening is found in verse number 9 regarding those who have arrived at the empty tomb. And we do emphasize the word empty. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Speaking of the Savior, the Son of God, crucified upon a cross for our sins, he must rise again from the dead. Another Bible imperative, we have looked at several already. We must needs die. That's a reality, it's an imperative, something we can't get away from. Then we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then Acts 4:12, we must be saved. Then the Son of Man must suffer. And then last Lord's Day evening, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That brought us again to the cross. And here we are tonight in the aftermath of Calvary, that he must rise again. Let's unite together in prayer, but we'll maybe stand just to change our position for a few moments. Let's stand together for prayer, please. Father, we thank thee once again for the reading of God's precious, inspired, infallible, and holy word. We thank thee for this book that is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but this word shall never pass away. We thank thee that the entrance of God's word brings light, and it brings life, and it brings a wonderful liberty. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And O God, we pray tonight that there might be a wonderful sense of freedom and liberty, even as we gather around the open Bible. May the Holy Spirit come down in great power and reveal the things of God and make to us the Godhead known and witness with the blood. We pray, Heavenly Father, for every heart and life and home and family. We pray, O God, that you'll unite our hearts together in love to thyself, and unite families in Christ, and save the lost. And may tonight we experience something of the power of the risen Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Take this earthen vessel, cleanse me, purge me, break me, melt me, mold me, and fill me, And may the Spirit of the living God fall afresh upon me and upon this gathering. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and most of all, for thine eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Now please, take your seats again. Thank you very much. John chapter 20 and verse number 9 concludes with these words, "He must rise again from the dead." He must rise again. Mary Magdalene was a woman in Scripture whose life was transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life was changed completely. She was taken, and the Lord entered into her life and turned her life right around and made her to be a gracious and a great and a godly woman. In fact, the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 9, that out of Mary Magdalene, the Lord in a moment of time cast out seven devils. Her life had been taken over by demonic principalities and powers. We might say that this woman was as close to hell as it is possible to be without actually being in it. She was possessed, consumed, controlled, not just by one, but by seven devils, seven demons. And yet whenever she met the Lord, He cleansed her, He washed her, He forgave her, and He delivered her from that demonic possession and demonic oppression, and her life was changed. You know, the hymn writer said, it is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. He can do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do with arms wide open. I remember a pastor saying he had a little plaque in his study, and it said on it these words, "I asked Jesus Christ how much He loved me, and He stretched out His arms wide and died." With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It was George Whitefield, the great evangelist, who said, "Jesus Christ will save the devil's castaways." Mary Magdalene, as far as many religious people would have been concerned, was beyond hope, beyond redemption, beyond reconciliation. And yet, whenever Jesus Christ met her in a moment of time, my, what a change was wrought in her life. I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ can change your life as well. It doesn't matter tonight how far you feel and how far you are from God. It doesn't matter tonight what your past is. Doesn't matter tonight so much what your present circumstances are. You can have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. You can have a new beginning tonight. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so this woman was converted. She was saved and redeemed and cleansed and delivered. And from that moment, whenever the Lord had saved her, what love and what remarkable devotion she showed to the Savior since her conversion. She was one of the select few who was at the cross whenever the Son of God was being crucified. In the garden, all of His disciples forsook Him and fled. John had a change of heart and came back to the cross. And whenever he arrived there, the Son of God was already suffering and bleeding and was about to die. But around the foot of the cross, there were several women, one of whom was Mary Magdalene herself. What love! What devotion she displayed. She was the first as well to come to the tomb after the Lord had been crucified. We read about that here in John chapter 20. The first day of the week. And since the cross, the Bible places so much emphasis upon the first day of the week. And here it is, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene cometh early. And it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. What devotion at the cross whenever few else were there. First to arrive at the tomb. I wonder tonight, Christian, do we display that type of love? Do we display that type of devotion? Do we linger on and stay with the Lord whenever everybody else forsakes Him and flees? Do we come early to meet with the Lord first thing in the morning? Here's Mary Magdalene, and that's the type of heart she has. And yet, whenever she arrives at the tomb, she finds it empty. And she panics, and she comes at last to Peter and John, and Peter and John endeavor to run to the tomb, and John, that disciple that Jesus loved, and that disciple that loved the Lord Jesus and often resorted to his breast, comes running and passes by Peter. It's been pointed out already that Peter might have been a heavy man. After all, he was a fisherman, and I'm sure like the rest of us, he enjoyed many a good fish supper, and those had taken their toll upon him, and he wasn't just as quick as John. And John arrives to the tomb and looks in and sees that the tomb is empty. And as he sees the grave clothes there, and as he sees the napkin wrapped in a separate place by itself, he realizes that this tomb hasn't been plundered. The body hasn't been stolen, because nobody would unwrap a body and then put all the linen clothes back together again and carefully wrap the headpiece and put it in a separate place by itself. He believes and realizes in his heart, my Savior has risen. And the truth begins to dawn upon him, because it says in verse number 9, which then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He must rise again from the dead. It's one of our Bible imperatives tonight. It's something that's absolutely immutable. Something that is absolutely indispensable. Something that is absolutely imperative. Jesus Christ must suffer. Jesus Christ must be lifted up upon that cross. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must rise again. And as we look at this text tonight, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 9, I want to speak for a little while about some of the great dynamics of the resurrection. Dynamics of the resurrection. He must rise again. And the first thing that I want to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his literal, physical, glorious resurrection from the grave, is the prerequisite of his resurrection. You know tonight, friends, the literal, physical, bodily, and personal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb, from the dead, and from the grave is absolutely vital. The whole Christian faith stands or falls with and upon the resurrection. Whenever the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian that ever lived since the resurrection itself, was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the simplicity and the power of the gospel, he highlighted the resurrection. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. And then he says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. What's he saying? He's saying if Jesus Christ is not alive today, if he is not risen from the dead and defeated death and defeated the grave, he says everything that I'm preaching is an absolute waste of time. And you're wasting your time listening. And you're wasting your time believing. And your faith is vain. And my preaching is in vain. And our labors are in vain. And it's like he takes all of the great doctrines of the faith and all the truth of the Word of God, and he's building it up now like a big pyramid. And then he turns that pyramid round 180 degrees and balances it all and stands it all upon the reality of the resurrection. And he says, if Christ is not alive, if Christ is not now raised, if he is not alive and ascended and reigning at the right hand of God the Father, if that's not a reality, then we might as well forget about the whole thing, because the whole Christian faith, if Christ is not risen, is a sham. Paul is saying it all hangs upon this one point. John Calvin, the great French theologian, said, the resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an integral part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul says this is the gospel. I preached the gospel, you received the gospel, you believed the gospel, you were saved through the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, Paul declares it here. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And those statements, that's the simple truth of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. That's the simple message of the gospel. And Paul says to this church at Corinth, there's enough truth in those words. There's enough power in the gospel to save anyone that will come and anyone that will believe. And the resurrection is an integral part of the gospel, which incidentally means good news. You know, friends, tonight there's no good news without the gospel. And there's no gospel without the resurrection. There's no hope. There are no answers in life. All humanity is doomed and life is futile. And there's no hope for any of us if there's no risen and exalted and resurrected Savior. And that, my friend, is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical, personal, literal, bodily, glorious resurrection, has been a focal point of attack from the enemies of the gospel. So many of the false cults and movements that are afoot nowadays deny the resurrection. The Russellites, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves, they deny the resurrection. They say that the same Jesus that died upon the cross is forever dead. He was never physically resurrected. They say the man Jesus is dead and will be dead forever. That's what they teach. That's what they say. I read something there on the internet recently, a BBC survey. In 2017, Christianity in England, and they said in their survey that one quarter of all professing Christians in England, one quarter of those who call themselves Christians in England, do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One quarter of those who call themselves Christians do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The survey went on to say only 31% of those who call themselves Christians believe the biblical record of the resurrection. In other words, almost 70% of professing Christians in England in the 21st century, almost 70% of them do not believe the Bible and do not have Christ in them. If we say tonight that there's no resurrection, we're saying that Jesus Christ is dead. We're saying that the Son of God no longer exists. And we're denying the very God of eternity, the prerequisite of the resurrection. Friends, tonight it is absolutely vital. But you'll notice here in John chapter 20 and verse number 9, the beginning of the verse says, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That points us to the prophecy of his resurrection. The Scripture says he must rise again from the dead. You know, Old Testament saints believed in a day of resurrection. Whenever Abraham was called to offer up Isaac, his son, his only son that he loved, in Genesis chapter 22, the little book of Hebrews in chapter 11 sheds a little bit more light upon the thinking of Abraham at that time. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up again, and Isaac was a type or a figure of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in the reality of resurrection. And then in Job chapter 19, Job, one of the oldest books, if not the oldest book in the Bible, Job says in Job 19 and verse 25, I know, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job clearly believed in a day of resurrection. And it seems as well that he believed in a resurrected Redeemer who will stand on the earth in the latter days, having defeated sin and death and hell. Daniel believed in the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, he says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then the great psalmist believed in the resurrection as well. Psalm 16 and verse number 10. Thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then the great prophet Isaiah clearly believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he said in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 16, Lord, in trouble they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pang, so have we been in thy sight, O God. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. The Old Testament saints believed in a day of resurrection, and of necessity believed in a day whenever Jesus Christ would be raised up again. The Old Testament prophetic scriptures pointed to a resurrection. And Jesus Christ himself, in his earthly ministry, pointed as well to a day whenever he would rise again. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 17 says, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. It says in verse number 19, they'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. John's Gospel chapter 2, he said, Destroy this temple, I will build it again after 3 days. He was speaking about the resurrection. The cross was no afterthought. The cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection was no plan B. It was prophesied in Scripture all along. You see, whenever we compare and contrast the Old Testament saints, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles, and we bring it all together, we see that it all fits together with great harmony, and intricately we see all of the great truths of the faith of the gospel coming together, Old Testament and New, the prerequisite of the resurrection, absolutely vital. The prophecy of the resurrection, beyond dispute. And then as well, we could think for a few moments about the proof of his resurrection. How do we know that he rose again from the dead? You know, the evidence for the resurrection makes it to be one of the best attested facts in history. There have been men, atheists, infidels, and agnostics, who have sought to correlate all of the evidence for the resurrection to try to disprove the resurrection and to say that it's nothing but a great fraud. And whenever they look at the accuracy of Scripture and they compare the gospel writers and they look at the writings of the apostles and they take into account the Old Testament Scriptures and they correlate all of the evidence and they look at it honestly, they discover that the resurrection, while impossible with men, under God seems to be a great historical reality. I think of men like Lee Strobel, who was once the chief editor of the Chicago Tribune and one famous investigative journalist, and he set out as an atheist to write and write a document and correlate all the evidence and disprove the resurrection. And he spent months doing that. And the more he looked at it, and the more people that he spoke to who believed in the resurrection, and others that he spoke to who didn't believe the resurrection, and he correlated all of the evidence together, and he looked at some people whose lives had been changed through faith in a risen Savior, he came to believe that Jesus Christ was who the Bible says he is. And he became a Christian, and he wrote a great book entitled The Case for Christ. He discovered that the resurrection was real. If we come to Scripture tonight and look at some of the evidence, you think about some woman, like Mary Magdalene herself, coming to the tomb first thing in the morning, and they discover that the stone has been rolled away. That stone that was sealed there, sealed with wax, tamper-proof seals put upon it, guarded by Roman soldiers, and now the stone is rolled away. She had no power to roll away that stone. She had no ability to carry the body of Jesus Christ out of the tomb and hide it someplace so that nobody would ever be able to find it again. No body was ever produced. No corpse was ever produced. No scene of plundering was discovered at the grave. Soldiers weren't lying dead and stabbed and bleeding to death while the tomb had been plundered and the stone broken and everything plundered from the grave. Everything was marked by serenity and by peace, and the tomb hadn't been plundered. And then you've all of the great appearances of Jesus Christ after the said resurrection. Paul highlights this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says there, in verse number 5, after said he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, he was seen of Cephas. And then after he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12. And then after he was seen of the 12, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then he was seen of James. And then he was seen of all the apostles. And Paul says he was their biggest skeptic of all. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, whenever Paul was on that road to Damascus, he had no thought at all of becoming a Christian. It was the furthest thing from his mind. He didn't stop on the road to Damascus and say, "Now hang on, these Christians that I hate and persecute, and these Christians that I'm going to round up and put into prison, I think I'll become one of them." That was the furthest thing from his mind. But suddenly, there shone a light from heaven. And suddenly he heard a voice. And suddenly he was brought to his knees. And suddenly he was confrontified with the risen and glorified Savior. And Paul says all of these people saw him. All of the apostles saw him. The people at the tomb saw him. Others saw him, by the way. 500 brethren at once saw him. And I even saw him. And I didn't expect to see him. And it was the last thing that I expected. Are we going to say that all of these individuals were crazy? Are we going to say that they all got it wrong? And all of these individuals that saw him, they were either lying, and all of their lies were absolutely consistent, the one with the other, because they all testified of the same thing. That's an impossibility in itself. Or else they were all hallucinating, and somehow they all saw the same vision that wasn't real and was just a figment of their imagination. Or else they were all telling the truth. And they were so convinced that they had seen the risen Christ that they were willing to die for it, because they believed it so much. And then the church of Jesus Christ, the Christian church itself, was established upon the truths of the resurrection. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And the church that was established in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4 has never been put out of existence. And it all stands upon the reality of the resurrection. But the greatest proof of all of the resurrection of Christ for an individual is whenever they experience the grace of God for themselves. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hymn writer said, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. Oh, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. He's real to me. He's changed my life. He's cleansed and saved and forgiven me and turned my life around and given me a reason for living, given me an assurance of salvation, given me a wonderful hope in death. And millions throughout history have been able to testify to that same glorious reality that this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou has sent, the great proof of His resurrection. And then as well, there's the great power of His resurrection. Now, there are many, many miracles in Scripture, all of them absolutely remarkable whenever we stand back and we think of them. Creation itself, great miracle. The parting of the Red Sea, great miracle. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, a great miracle. The inspiration of the Bible is in itself a miracle. Christ turning the water into wine was a miracle. Christ healing the sick was a miracle. Christ calming the storm was a miracle. Even His death had a miraculous element in it, because on the cross, His life was not taken from Him, but He says, I laid down of myself. And we read at the end of the crucifixion, after those 3 dark hours, He bowed His head and yielded up the ghost. There was a supernatural element in His death. But I believe tonight that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning miracle of them all. You say tonight, well, what do you mean by miracle? Baker's Dictionary of Theology says, a miracle is an observable phenomenon effected by the direct operation of God's power, an arresting deviation from the ordinary sequence of nature, a deviation calculated to beget faith begetting awe, a divine inbreaking which authenticates a revelational agent. That's quite a big definition. But it's just telling us that a miracle is whenever God steps in and God does something outside the normal sequence of nature in order to cause people to believe. And so many people have not believed the gospel until they come to experience the power of His resurrection. The work of Jesus Christ in redemption is the central miracle in the Bible, of which the resurrection is a crowning part. You know, Jesus Christ on the cross really died. I was speaking to a Muslim evangelist, if you could call them that, one day in the university. And this man was able to argue his point. This man was able to defend what he believed to a certain degree. And then whenever it came to the resurrection, that's the sticking point. And he says, well, you see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ didn't really die upon the cross. That's how I explained the resurrection. That the Son of God never died. He merely swooned. He maybe merely went into some type of coma. But on the cross, He really died. The centurion took his spear and thrust it into his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And as the custom often was, they would have broken the legs of those who were crucified so that they would suffocate. But whenever they came to that middle cross, those men who had seen crucified people before, they knew that He was already dead. And they put a spear into His side. And then Joseph and Nicodemus came and they took the corpse off the cross and they wrapped it in myrrh and aloe and spices. Oh, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for our sins, but He rose again through the power of the Spirit of the living God. And the resurrection tonight is not a clever illusion. The resurrection is not a magic trick. The resurrection is a miracle of God that can only be explained on the basis of the supernatural. You see, beloved, tonight, if our faith in God and our experience of God is not supernatural, and if the gospel is not supernatural, then it's superficial. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I tell you tonight, God, who raised His only Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, can give you newness of life tonight on the basis of that great resurrection. That points us to the purpose. The purpose of the resurrection. The resurrection was not without purpose. You say, well, what's the great purpose of the resurrection? Well, it was first and foremost to vindicate His person and work. The great apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In raising His Son Jesus Christ from the dead, all heaven is giving benediction to the Son of God and vindicating all His claims. And the Father is saying, through raising His Son from the dead, this is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. I vindicate now all of His claims. I put My divine seal of approval upon His atoning work upon the cross. And I accept His sacrifice for sinners. You know, tonight you need to answer that great question. What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He? What do you really think of Him tonight? Is He who He said He is? Is He the Son of God? Did He really live and bleed and die on a cross and rise again? You need to settle these questions in your mind. But through the resurrection tonight, God is saying, Jesus Christ is My Son. He is who He says He is. And I am now giving Him absolute authority and I'm putting all things under His feet. And then another great purpose in the resurrection was not only to vindicate His person and His work, but also to seal our redemption. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. Man needs a living Savior, one who is alive forevermore. And yet the Scripture says He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25 says He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, O glorious day. The whole of our salvation is secured in the risen Christ. Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe tonight that you're a sinner? Do you believe tonight that the Son of God died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that He was buried? And do you really believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is alive tonight? Do you believe that? The great purpose in the resurrection was to seal our salvation and our redemption. But you know, there's something else in closing that we need to say about the dynamics of the resurrection. Not just the prerequisite for His resurrection and the prophecy of His resurrection and the proof of His resurrection and the power of His resurrection and the purpose of His resurrection, but also the precursor in His resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ prefigures something. John's Gospel, in chapter 5 and verse number 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth in Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He's pointing to a great resurrection. a great resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. The Word of God tonight speaks about a resurrection unto eternal life, wherein every individual who has died in Christ and died in grace, and their soul has left the body, and they've gone out into eternity, into paradise, into the third heaven, and their bodies have been buried, that whenever Jesus Christ returns again, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is, our bodies shall be resurrected from the grave. And Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and death shall be swallowed up in life. He goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3, 21, he shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, friends, these bodies of ours were redeemed at the cross by precious blood. And the Scripture says that these bodies of ours are going to be raised again. Christians are going to be raised again to eternal life. And these bodies of ours are going to be changed and transformed and glorified, reunited with the soul and entering into God's eternal kingdom. And there'll be no sickness, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no night, for the former things are passed away. The Bible calls this the blessed hope of the church. Is that your hope tonight? Are you looking forward to a day whenever Jesus Christ will come back again and there'll be a great resurrection unto eternal life? But the Bible also speaks about another resurrection, one that many people try to deny, one that many people try to defy, and yet it's a resurrection that Jesus Christ foretold. It speaks in John 5:29 about the resurrection of damnation. Those outside of Christ, those who die without Christ and die without a Savior. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees these two resurrections that we're speaking about here this evening. And if you're not a Christian, let me tell you what happens whenever you die. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16. You will die. Your body will be buried, maybe cremated. But your soul will go out into eternity, out into hell. And then there's coming a day whenever your body will be raised up from Mother Earth. Because the Word of God says that God has given a little seed to everybody. We might call it DNA. And from that little seed, God is able to resurrect the entire body. And that's the resurrection of damnation. And your soul will be reconciled with your now resurrected incorruptible body. And then you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says the book shall be opened and the record of your life will be read out, so that you're left without excuse and you see that the judgment that is declared and passed upon you is just. And then the dead, small and great, that knew not God, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire. Friends, that's why Jesus Christ our Lord said, fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But this resurrection that is spoken about here in John chapter 20 and verse 9, he must rise again from the dead, that's good news. It's good news for discouraged disciples. Two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus, whenever they met afresh with the risen Savior, their hearts began to burn within them. They began to rejoice. Maybe tonight you're a Christian, but you're discouraged. I want to tell you that there's a risen Savior who longs to a fresh, renewed fellowship with you. And if you can draw alongside him, the Bible says he'll draw alongside you, and even before you draw alongside him, there he is already. And he can minister you and meet you tonight at the point of need and encourage your discouraged heart and give you assurance that all will be well. And he can open the word and speak to you through it and encourage and challenge you, so much so that your heart will burn within you. But this is also good news for penitent sinners. You're here tonight without Christ. You're here tonight and you sit in God's house, but as you do that, you're still in your sins. Let me tell you that there's a living Savior, a risen Savior, an ascended Savior. He's alive forevermore. And in our midst, he stands in all of his risen power. Here in our midst, the hymn writer said, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come, I don't point you tonight to a grave. I don't point you tonight to an image of a crucifix or anything like that. I point you tonight to a living, risen Savior, one who loves you, one who invites you to come and to trust in him. You say, how do you know he lives? He lives within my heart. He lives in the hearts of all of his people. He reigns, he rules in glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming again. And you can trust him tonight. You can give to him tonight your heart. You can give to him tonight your soul. You can give to him tonight your all. And he will change you and cleanse you and set you free. You know, the greatest news that the world ever heard came from a graveyard outside of Jerusalem. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Let's unite our hearts together tonight in prayer. We'll not sing any more this evening. But if God has spoken to you, why not in the closing moments of this meeting just call upon the Lord? You believe tonight in your heart the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you, rose again for you, and is alive. And he's calling you tonight. You come and trust him. And you say tonight, Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for dying upon that cross, shedding your precious blood for me. I believe that you're alive forevermore. And Lord, I'm coming to you tonight. Jesus Christ, I'm coming, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come to him tonight? Just where you are, call upon the Lord to save you, forgive you, cleanse you, and set you free, and give him your life and your heart tonight. Tell somebody about it if you do. And if you need any help or any encouragement or counsel or prayer, come and speak to us. We'd only be too glad to help you to know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your Master. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we serve a living Savior, one who is alive forevermore. O God, we pray tonight that we will know him in all of his fullness and all his risen power. And O God, we would pray that this land of ours and this locality as well would taste and see that the Lord is good. O God, hear and answer prayer and save precious souls. Part us with thy fear, with thy favor, with thy blessing, and with thy salvation. And blessed Lord Jesus Christ, go before us. Draw alongside us, fill us with all the fullness of God, and come in all thy power in these days and visit our land again. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, see of that man, see of that woman tonight here in this building or listening on at some other place or some other time. We ask these things for God's everlasting glory. Amen.